for all the knowledge and everything what will come. Amen.
Is it possible to put this a bit lower?
I can't really see you.
Push it down, that's it.
Okay, not too low then.
Oh, yeah, okay. She's mic'd.
Yes, I am. Okay, thank you very much for your welcome. Thank you so much. I've been looking forward to speaking about this passage for quite a while, because when you get a rota in advance, you know the passage. There's two passages I could choose, and I think if you read the two of them, you would probably agree with me and choose the one I chose. There we are. I have my glasses in case, because sometimes these days I need them. But I just want to say that it's really good to be with you, and I hope that what I share, I hope there'll be something for everybody. Because it's really blessed me in the preparation. But I just know we're all at different stages in life, and so many things that could have happened to you. Some things we know about with people, and some things we don't know. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to use mainly the New Living Translation, because I know that's the Bible that you've got available. And so it begins, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago." So, stop a minute. Ancestors. How much do you think about your ancestors? Obviously some people, not a lot. Does anybody used to enjoy watching that BBC series, Who Do You Think You Are? Yes. I think they've had about 15 series now. And to begin with, there were some really famous people. And by now, the people that are on the programme weren't famous when the series started. But it's interesting to see how they discover the secrets of the past. And sometimes people are quite affected. I can always remember Natasha Kaplinsky, you know who I mean, she used to be a newsreader, and they did her story, and she ended up standing in a Jewish synagogue that had just been left ransacked, and it was so moving as she thought about her ancestors and what had happened to them. So I wonder if you think about yours. Well, recently, I have got out a box that my father gave me a while ago, and I got out this box to look through to find his birth certificate. You think, why does he need it? Well, it's a long story, but he needed his birth certificate. And in this box are all these death certificates, marriage certificates, of people that I've sort of heard about. Great Aunt Mabel, Aunt Lil, Aunt Alice. Did anybody have one of those? Yes? Yeah. And then I found this long piece of paper that's all folded together. And somebody had done the family tree. Now, my maiden name was Whittaker, with one T. And this family tree that somebody had traced back went back to a marriage in 1750. So that's a lot of work going back. But actually, of course, in the Bible, the passage is not talking about our ancestors now. It's talking about the Jews and their background, and that's the ancestors that we're looking at. And I know if you've been on the Bible course that Alan's running, you will have been looking at the ancestors, and you've been familiar with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, etc. And hopefully it's all beginning to fit into place. Because in my box was random certificates, but then when you had the big piece of paper laid out, you could then trace it back and see who fitted with who, which is really interesting. And I think once you begin to see that in the Bible, how it all fits in, it makes more sense. So anyway, I found that the certificate, and I also found my dad's back baptism certificate. And that it was very important that I found it for him, and he was absolutely delighted. And his baptism certificate was in December 1928, so that was a long time ago. But anyway, I'd just say that to get us thinking about ancestors. And now let's get back to what the Apostle Paul was writing. So he wrote his letter and he said, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So in just a few verses, Paul has referred to so much of Israel's history because he wanted the Corinthian church to avoid the many mistakes that Israel had made in the past. Now, if you really care for somebody, you want to warn them. You want to protect them from harm. So you warn them not to do something dangerous. But you might even just warn them that there's a speed camera that's been set up down the road. That's what we like to do. We want to warn other people. And so this is God's reason. He loves us so much and he warns us to protect us, to keep us safe. So he sends us warnings not to sin, because he knows that sin harms us. It makes us vulnerable to the devil's attacks. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with others. But praise God, we can confess our sins and we can know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. So there is a lot of warnings about that, but I want to look through also to see a really great encouragement and about the way Jesus is with us in difficult times. So the passage reminds us that God had proved himself faithful to his covenant, and God had enabled Moses to lead them out of Egypt, delivering them from slavery. He'd brought them miraculously through the Red Sea. He'd fed them with manna in the wilderness and provided water to drink. God had given them Moses as a leader, and it was God's plan that the people submitted to Moses' leadership so that they would be delivered and provided for on the journey. Yet sadly, these ancestors had often chosen to rebel against God. They disregarded his laws. They displeased God. And as a result, many had died in the desert. Now, Paul talks about various things that he's warning. He's warning us from things about don't grumble, which probably we all do indulge in a bit of grumbling, don't we? To not get caught up in sexual immorality or feasts or worship idols. And as I was reading this, I've really been thinking about this whole business about not grumbling. And then I was looking to see some of the occasions when the Israelites grumbled. And you know, they had seen so much. They had seen miracles. They had seen God's awesome power. They had seen all those 10 plagues that led up to them being delivered out of Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea part. And not only had they seen the Red Sea part and they had walked through the water, through the dry ground because the water was on the side, they had also seen that when they were safely across and when the enemy chasing them got in the middle, just at that right time, the waters came over and completely destroyed their enemy. So they got out and the enemy was destroyed. They had seen amazing things. And yet if you read through the number of times they grumbled, it's amazing. And usually they grumbled at Moses. And yet God had raised up Moses to help them. You know, Moses had gone through a lot in his life. I mean, he was 80, wasn't he, before he started leading them out. And yet they grumbled at him. So many times they would grumble because there was no water. They would grumble because there was no food. They would say it was better beforehand. I mean, how they said it was better beforehand when they were crying out to God because they were slaves in Egypt, I don't know. But they, you know... Suddenly they look back on the past with some very rose-coloured tinted glasses. And they had grumbled, and another thing they'd had was unbelief, because God had got them out, hadn't he? And he'd got them to the point where they could go soon into the promised land, if they believed him. You know, and the spies went out. And only two spies believed that God was with them. And only two spies came back with a good report. And the other 10 came back with a negative report. And people grumbled and grumbled. Why have you brought us here? More grumbling. And so to me, it just seemed so sad. And you know, so often we can think, well, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't cheat. And we shouldn't be sexually immorality. And all those things. But then, what about grumbling? And are we all grumbling at the moment about our nation? God wanted these people to be a people of faith. He had had a covenant with them. And he wanted them to believe that he was really for them, that he had a good plan for them. He set out a few things for them to follow. But he wanted them to believe in him and his word. And they didn't. They didn't believe, and that led them to start grumbling and grumbling. And that really grieved God. But anyway, I'm not going to go on that too much. I think I've got my point over, so don't grumble. So I want to bring an encouragement, because, as I said, I don't know exactly what's gone in your lives. We know that Scott and Lydia have had a very challenging time, but there's others of you who privately might have had a very difficult time as well. So you can just sort of say yes quietly, and I've had my challenges. And so this passage has really, really been so important to me. I'm going to just read to you one verse. I'm going to read to you verse 4. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that travelled with them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now sometimes we refer to somebody as being our rock. We might mean it in a context of, they're so strong, when I feel a bit weak, I can lean against them. And that's a valid thing to say. Sometimes we might refer to standing on a rock. You know, that if you stand on a rock, you've got a firm foundation, rather than if you stand on a broken bit of wood or sand, obviously you're not going to be as firm. But I want us to look at this verse and see what God was referring to and how actually he was referring to two particular incidents that happened to their ancestors a long time ago. So it's about Moses, and there's two incidents in his life when the people were absolutely desperate for water. And God provided an amazing quantity of water from a rock. So to be thirsty is very, very difficult. And we sense it, but these people, it was a really, really serious situation. It wasn't just us feeling, oh, we've gone out and it's a hot day and we've forgotten to take a bottle of water. This was real thirst. And so it really was weighing down on all the people, and it must have gone on for days. And the people were getting very quarrelsome. They were quarrelling with each other. They were quarrelling with Moses. They were grumbling. This is one of the grumbling sessions, you see. And the whole atmosphere was really bad. In fact, let's go to Exodus 17 if you want to look where I'm first of all. So they're on their journey. It's quite early. It's Exodus 17, verse 7. I might just read you a few words here. Find it. I'll go to verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, and they said, "Why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" I mean, now they're accusing him of trying to kill them. I mean, it's just awful. So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out, and water will come out, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so here we are, no water, and we've known that story. But more recently, I've been thinking about this story, and I've been thinking that the Lord said, "I will stand before you," and he wants Moses to strike. Is he wanting Moses to strike the rock? Or is he standing in front? Is he wanting Moses to strike himself? Just bear that in mind. You see, they were all thirsty, and Moses was to strike the rock. That's what they'd see. They'd see him strike the rock, and then water would come out, and there was going to be an absolutely amazing flood of water coming out, a stream, a constant stream of water to feed all the people, the children, all the livestock. To completely change it. So much coming out. But then, 40 years later, another problem, another time when there was no water. And if you then read in Numbers 20, 1 to 13, you'd see yet again, so similar, history repeating itself, the people quarrelling. They forgot the fact that before Moses got water out of the rock. It was a really difficult time. So for Moses, a very, very challenging time in his leadership. Very difficult. But what did he do then? If you were to go and look up that passage, you'd then see that he and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. And there, they went in and they fell down before God. And then the glory of God and the presence of God came upon them. And I think if I went somewhere, or if I'm anywhere, and then I was to experience such an awesome sense of the presence of God, that I described it as being the glory of God all over me, I wonder how I'd be when I went out. Well, Moses and Aaron experienced this, and God told him, "This time you're to go out and you're to speak to the rock." Very, very clear instructions. Go out and speak to the rock. Well, remember again what I said earlier. If Jesus, the Lord, is standing in front of the rock, this time he's to speak to the rock. What am I getting at? What I've been realizing that it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock was Christ. There is the rock in the wilderness. But in reality, Jesus is standing in front of that rock. And the first time, Moses is invited to strike the rock. It's like Moses is striking Jesus. And that's actually a picture of what it's like when Jesus died on the cross and he was struck with the nails and they pierced his side. He was struck and he was wounded. But out of Jesus flowed such grace. Out of Jesus, with his death on the cross, flowed enough grace for all of mankind. As I said, there was so much water. There was so much grace flowed out of Jesus. And that was the first time, that was that picture. The second time, God told Moses just to go and speak. It was as if Moses should have gone and said, I believe in you, I believe that you helped me last time, I believe that you will provide the water, I praise you. But no, Moses had got so frustrated with the people that he only partially sort of took on board what God said. And he just thought, I'll do it again, I'll strike the rock. He'd let his frustration overcome even the fact he'd had all this glorious presence of the Lord upon him. He had allowed himself to let that frustration build up in him so much that he didn't go and speak, he went and struck the rock. And I heard this teaching a long time ago, that if we can understand that the first time represents Jesus dying on the cross and him taking our sins for us. He was struck, he was wounded for our sins, for our healing. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the price that we could have peace in our heart, peace with God. And out of that came such a flow of grace that could go forever. But then another time, the same problem. And what I've been thinking of, it's like this. At times in your life, we all come to a crunch point where God would like to lead us to the point where we recognise that we need Jesus as our saviour. And there is a point where he leads us that we would be thirsty. We suddenly realise we are actually thirsty for Jesus. And different things will make you thirsty for Jesus. Thirsty to know and experience him in your life. Thirsty to have a meaning to life. A thirsty to have your sins forgiven, to have a confidence about where you're going to go when you die. There's that thirst that draws you to Jesus. And when you're drawn to Jesus, you need to then look at and think about Moses striking Jesus. Think about that death on the cross. But then as we go through life and being Christians, we do not have a perfect, smooth journey through life. We all know that, but sometimes life gets really difficult and really rocky. And it's in these times we get so desperate for God sometimes, or desperate for God to help us. Perhaps it's more that we're desperate for God to help us. And I believe that what we have to do then is go back to Jesus. And sometimes it's as if, I'm trying to explain to you, but have you ever thought you're caught between a rock and a hard place? It's a phrase, isn't it? In life, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And you just don't know what way to turn. And recently, I've had situations like that where I have felt just like that. But I keep thinking about this passage, and I keep thinking, rock and a hard place. Okay, but the rock, in front of the rock is Jesus. Jesus is with me. And I'm thinking, I know he's died for me. I know he's died and I'm his. And he's promised that he'll never leave me. He won't forsake me. And so I'm in this hard place and I'm thinking, it's like I'm up against a rock and I don't know what to do. But I'm just standing there saying, Lord Jesus, actually, you're here. You're in front of the rock. All I can see is an obstacle. But I believe that you, Jesus, have got the answer. I believe that you've got the grace to give to me. And I believe that you can give me the wisdom. I believe that out of you can flow the grace to help me forgive somebody, or to help me to have the wisdom to know how to deal with a really difficult situation. And so, for me, I've been living in this parish passage, thinking about this rock, really getting to know the rock of Christ, the rock that I go to when it's really hard, and see that water flowing out. And I just imagine the grace of God flowing out. And sometimes I'm standing there and I'm praying for people, and I'm praying and I think, Lord, I believe that your grace and your help can flow out to all these other people. Because Moses was the leader of loads and loads of people, wasn't he? So many people needed God's help. So many people needed the water. So he was acting there on their behalf. So he was like interceding for them. And so there are sometimes, you know, of lots of people, and how we so desperately need the flow of the Holy Spirit and the grace and the healing to come to other people that we love. So sometimes it's because we're reaching out and calling out for ourselves. And so I don't know if you're getting this picture of this rock of Christ and believing that the water can come out. And it's helped me to take hold of more the promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as Scott said earlier, there's times you can almost feel that you're on your own, and then you're reminded you're not on your own. And God likes to remind us that we're not on our own, because we are in covenant with him and he has promised to be with us. And so that is the real heart of what I'm wanting to bring to you today. And the other thing I want to bring to you is I've been really feeling sorry for Moses. Because, you know, he had 40 years of these people and grumbling and moaning and discontent. And then they'd moan so much that they'd actually name a place after grumbling, or name a place after quarrelling. I mean, how awful is that? It must have been such a difficult, and yet God was merciful. This is my point. We've got a real state in the nation at the moment. It's very difficult. There's been quite a lot of grumbling and moaning. And if we grumble, and if we moan, and if we feel frustrated, we are not going to listen and hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. And we'll spend all that time grumbling and moaning and not praying and not listening to the Lord. And I'd like to say to you, as you go away this week, I'd like to ask you, would you please try and not grumble and not moan like your ancestors, and pray. And pray for our nation this week. And whether you like Mrs. May as a leader or not, at the moment she is our leader. And you know, scripture tells us that we are to pray for those in authority. She has had so much moaning at her, hasn't she? She must identify a bit with Moses. And so I would like you to encourage you to pray for her. But how I long that she would do what Moses did. Go to the tent of the Lord, bow down before the Lord, and experience his glory and hear from God. Really, it would be so wonderful to have a leader that would do that. It's more likely we have a leader who does that if we're praying rather than grumbling. So that's what I want to leave with you today. I want you to encourage you, when you're in a hard place, see that water coming out of the rock. See Jesus on the cross, the grace pouring out of him. Stand and say, I believe in what you've done for me, Jesus. I believe you did everything so that all the grace that I need for my life can come to me. You know, praise him for what he's done. Say that you believe in him. That will so please the Father God when we say we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to pour out grace for everybody. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, you can. He was wounded so that we could have life. He died to give us life. And I just want to say to you, if you're not absolutely confident that you really know Jesus is your Saviour, speak to Phil, speak to one of the leaders, speak to me today. And we would love to encourage you and for you to go away having a deeper assurance of why you're on earth and the fact that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you and to rise again to give you new life. And I would say, I'd love you to know that. And please pray. Please pray for our leaders. Father God, we thank you that your word is true and there's always words of life and purpose for us to take away. And this week, Lord, help us to keep remembering your grace flowing out to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from the ancestors. And thank you, Lord, that you do give people leadership roles. And Lord, I do pray for our leaders of this nation, that in your mercy you will make a way for a new desire for people to follow you. I pray that out of this mess and this shaking, people will realise their thirst for you, God, and their thirst and their need for Jesus. Amen.